All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And very long chapter of the Bible here. But we're going to talk about today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we continue on with Christology and the resurrection. And then, you know, there's an attack on the resurrection as well. There has been many attacks over the years, over the centuries with the resurrection. But there's a textual attack on Mark chapter, I believe it's Mark chapter 16. The verse, yep, and there's an attack on that, and I'll kind of go over that at the end, and then we can discuss some of these things afterwards. But you know, we're continuing on with Christology here in Christ's resurrection, and you know, I was looking at some of the heresies that were out there about the resurrection, just all the way through, you know, the centuries of the wars that they had right after the. You know, the apostles, there was already an attack. I mean, during the apostles' time, during the gospels, there was an attack on the resurrection. But, you know, afterwards, heresies would arise, and Paul talked about those wolves, grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things and drawing men away after them, right? So that's what happened through the heresies through there, that they would challenge and the resurrection. And really, there's a lot of heresies that I found in studying that, in the doctrine of Christ, in studying that, a lot of heresies that had to do with his body and his natures. You know, just understanding the nature, his two natures. And some tried to eradicate one of the natures. Sometimes tried to give him that nature after he was born and say that he wasn't with that, or he became God, or any of those other things that we've heard. There's many of those out there. So, I mean, it has been attacked, the resurrection. And, you know, the Bible's very clear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into that here. The resurrection is essential to the gospel. 1 Corinthians rests the whole case for Christianity on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. It was not sufficient that he died. He had to rise again. The resurrection was a part of the plan of redemption that God had from all of eternity. The resurrection is how we are justified, okay? Christ raising from the dead is how that you and I are justified. And if without the resurrection, we'd be most sorrowful, the Bible says, in Corinthians, because we'd be men that have only hope in this life. Right? Most miserable. That's right. And what do we see here today? We see people that are like that. They're living their life for whatever they can get out of this time and doing everything they can for this life. The temporal things of this life is all that matters to them. Why? Because they're most miserable. This is all they have. This is the best it's going to get. That's why I say this is hell. No, it's not. You'll find out what hell is. Amen. You know, this is the worst it gets for the child of God on this earth. But not for the lost. This is the best it's ever going to get for them. This is their best life now, pretty much. So that's why Joel Osteen speaks to the flesh of a man. You know, the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection proves all of the claims the Lord Jesus made about himself. He said he could forgive sin. He said he gave his life. Turn to John chapter 10, verse number 18. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians here in a little while. 2 Corinthians. Yep, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus said he had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. Amen. That's the resurrection. He said if he would die, he would rise again. He said he was God. Anyone could make such claims, but the test would come in proving them. The resurrection proved Christ's claims. This means his death is only half the story. His resurrection is the other half. The gospel includes the fact that Christ died for our sins. So turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. And there's many infallible proofs. And that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, that's the apostle Paul speaking, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul, the resurrection makes belief in other miracles possible. For this was the greatest miracle of all. If the resurrection were not true, all of Christianity would be untrue. The Apostle said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. Turn to verse number 14 there. He said, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, or whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, that is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. To deny the bodily resurrection of Christ is to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot deny the bodily resurrection of Christ and be a Christian. You are a lost, hell-bound, deceived sinner on your way to hell. You will split hell wide open because you do not believe the gospel. The bodily resurrection of Christ is the gospel. You cannot deny the gospel and be saved. It's impossible. Amen. Now, Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. He says in verse number 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. That's right. If the resurrection were not true, all of Christianity would be false. The resurrection is the final proof of Christ's deity. It proved that his death was voluntary, that he gave himself willingly. The resurrection proved also that his death was vicarious. For if he had died and not risen, his death would have no value. There's no value. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be separated. You cannot separate the gospel, which is why you cannot deny sins are what you're saved from. Because the Bible says very clearly that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. What does it say first? So, he died for our sins. Does it say he died for your unbelief? It says he died for you to go to heaven. That's right. He died for your sins. Because we have a sin problem. That's why he died. Amen. And that's why he rose from the dead. Because when he rose from the dead, there was no sin on him. Buried in the depths of hell. Amen. Explanations for the resurrection. There have been some. Through the centuries, attempts have been made to suggest possibilities other than an actual resurrection. These are things that you'll hear people say that were said back then. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. Verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled... Oh, yep, I got the right verse. Okay, I just want to check and make sure. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It said all the body was taken. But a reading of the Gospels makes it very difficult to believe that the timid, fearful disciples who actually had not believed Christ's words that he would rise again would confront armed guards at the tomb to carry off the body and hide it. Listen, they didn't even believe he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't even know what he was talking about, or they didn't understand fully what he meant by that. They were not expecting him to pop up out of that grave. So these timid, scared soldiers are going to walk up to that grave and be like, hey, we're taking that body. No. Doesn't even make sense. It's not even accurate as even a possibility because it doesn't make any sense. They're going to confront armed guards that were, they ran away. They ran away from armed guards because they were scared of them. They ran away when Jesus was being crucified. But they're going to go up to armed guards that are guarding the tomb, and they're going to be like, get out of my way, I'm taking the body. Right? Makes no sense. Number two, the other spurious theories here, Jesus did not really die. This incredible theory would have Jesus, weak from loss of blood and the terrible treatment he had suffered, revive in the coolness of the tomb. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you take a spear and you pierce somebody through and you pierce their pericardium, they can't live. I mean, no cool tomb is going to revive them. Do you know what that means? When you pierce through somebody's heart, you're piercing right through it. It breaks the water that's around the heart. The Bible says forthwith came out their blood and water. He bled out everything that was in him. And when you pierce that through that pericardium, you don't live. You can't. And the Bible says what? They took the spear and they stabbed it into his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. That was their technique to end them. That wasn't their original technique, is to break their bones and watch them, but they didn't do that to him. For not a bone of him would be broken. Amen. But they pierced him through, and it broke through that, and that's when all the blood and water came out. Impossible. Anyway, so they said he would revive in the coolness of the tomb, free himself from the grave clothes that were wrapped securely around him. Have they ever seen a crucifixion? To even make that up is just like insanity. You don't just go like strutting around after you've been crucified. It's cool. It's good. I'm feeling good. Whoa, watch this. Just kidding. It's cool in here, man. It's revived me. I'm awake. You see what I mean? It's like you just, wait a minute. You were just on the cross. You were crucified, and you're just going to get off the cross. They're going to lay you in a tomb, and you're going to be like, wow, that was a good nap. Okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Yeah, his visage was marred that he could not even be recognizable as a man. What's that? Yeah, that's what they say, yeah, that he passed out or whatever. Yeah. Okay, so then he freed himself from the grave clothes that were wrapped securely around him, leaving them undisturbed, and push aside the heavy stone at the entrance. Yeah, because when everything, you've been all messy, you know. He just pushes the stone out of the way, out of here. At the entrance, slip unseen past the armed guards. Now I'm going to say, you have to be God to be able to do this, okay? Yep. If their theory is correct, you would still have to be God to do this. All right? Because you're not going to push a big stone. You're not going to slip past anybody. You're not going to be able to just walk around, rip off your clothes, and just act like everything's cool. With no blood. Because it's all been poured out. This is dumb. People work real hard to hate against the truth, don't they? They work harder hating against the truth than they would have to just to believe the truth. But they don't want to repent. You've seen that when I preach on the wrath of the Lamb. Men will do whatever they have to do not to repent. They don't care what judgment is coming. They will go through whatever hell they have to not repent. They would rather go to hell than repent. They said he would slip past the armed guards who were charged with his safekeeping at the price of their own lives and disappear. Number three, their theory, the disciples were victims of hallucination. Not, look at Siri. What's up with that? I said theory, not Siri. Man. I did. The disciples were victims of hallucinations when they saw him after his death. If this were true, it would mean more than 500 people had the same hallucination at the same time. Now, that is a crazy trip right there, okay? With 500 people all tripping, like, right there. Seeing the same thing. Now, listen. Listen, let me help you with something now, okay? Because I know a little bit of something about this, all right? Let me help. Now, I believe that 500 people could get around together, and they could be tripping. And they could see things. But they don't ever see the same thing. 500 people never see the same thing when they're tripping. Yeah, two people don't. You don't ever see the same thing. So to have it would have to be a miracle to have 500 people see the same thing when they're tripping. All right? It would have to be a miracle. Because that doesn't happen. It just doesn't. Trust me, as much as you can about something like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 6. We see that talks about what we just said, but it says, "And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Isn't that something? The very definition of hallucination makes this an impossibility, nor does it account for the tomb, which even his enemies admitted was empty. Even they said it was empty. Number four, the disciples were deliberately lying in preaching his resurrection. However, the disciples had not themselves expected the event. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse number 17. "And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted." Right? They wouldn't have a very good master plan if they didn't even believe it. Right? They didn't even believe it. Mark chapter 16, verse number 11. Yep. Verse 11. "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." Why would they lie about something they didn't even believe? Wouldn't make any sense, would it? No. When they saw it, that's when they were like, whoa. Because they didn't even believe it. So to hatch this master plan, it doesn't look very probable, does it? Or practical. Yeah, then they died. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, most people won't die for a lie. They die for something they believe in. Yep. It would be most extraordinary for them to summon up courage from a lie and risk death by preaching boldly of Christ to those who had put them to death. Yeah, Acts chapter 2. Turn there, Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. Because that's kind of funny. You would die. Come on, people that don't believe in something, they're not going to just go up there like, I'm not going to die for American pride. Right? Like, I'm not going to go join the military and go die in the sand over in Saudi Arabia somewhere. Well, not Saudi Arabia, because, well, anyway, that's another story. But in Iraq or someplace else like that, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I don't believe in it. I mean, you seriously got to believe in something to blow your body up. Right? Like, the one thing you could say for those Muslims that do that, and they plant bombs, they blow themselves up, they really believe what they're doing. Right, right. These people were killed themselves. Think about that. 22, verse number 22. "Beginning from the baptism of John, of the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained." Oops, I'm reading Acts chapter 1. That's good too, but that's not where we're at. Verse number 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So what were they saying? They're boldly preaching something you don't believe they're going to be persecuted for? Man, that ain't even worth it unless you're making a whole lot of money or something. And they ain't making nothing. They're poor, dumb fishermen. All they did was risk their lives and ended up dying for it, all of them. You don't risk your life and die for something that you don't believe is true, that you're lying about. It's not worth it unless you're being paid a lot of money and you're living the high life and you're not going to lose your life. But these people lost their lives. So that makes no sense. What's that? No. Being exiled to the island of Patmos. After being thrown in a boiling pot. Yeah. And jumping out. Woohoo. That'd be interesting, right? A boiling pot of oil. It's like you're jumping it. Jump out. See you later. I bet they were surprised, weren't they? When they seen him, that was the Apostle John, when he jumps out of that boiling pot of oil, he doesn't even have a scratch on him. Because the Lord told him he wasn't going to die a martyr, basically like that. It actually requires a great deal more credibility to believe such theories, than to believe what the Bible states, in fact, that Christ rose again from the dead. To believe all these crazy stories that go like this that make any sense. Next, evidences for the resurrection. The resurrection is one of the most attested facts of the Christian faith. Luke says the Lord Jesus showed himself alive after his resurrection by many infallible proofs. Let's look at some of these proofs, okay? It's important that you understand these, that you could defend these. Well, where does the Bible say that the resurrection happened and it took place? He was seen at different times by different groups of people. Briefly, they are Mary Magdalene, Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 11, if you turn there. Which, by the way, is one of the areas that's contested, right, and attacked, which we're going to... Yep. That's the whole Masonic type thing, right? Da Vinci Code, yep. Okay, 9 through 11. Now when Jesus was risen the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them and had been with him and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. But then it says again that after that he appeared in another form unto two of them. So he came and he appeared to them at different times. John chapter 20. You know, the same thing, John chapter 20. Verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Amen. So she saw him, right? And other women saw him in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9 and 10. We see that. That's the same account there. And Peter saw him, too, in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen. So he showed himself alive there. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. So, man, they went and told them right away. They saw Jesus. Amen. And let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that. The two on the road to Emmaus, right? We talk about that. Mark chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. The two on the road to Emmaus, they saw him, but they didn't. Let's see, Mark chapter 16, which again is one of those chapters that are attacked, right? Mark chapter 16, 12 and 13 there. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them as with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So they didn't believe it, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is what he said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So anyway, we see him there. He appeared unto the 11. He appeared unto the 10 disciples there. Mark chapter 16, verse number 14, which we just went over. He appeared unto them there. We already talked about the 500 disciples in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 6, that he appeared to above 500 right there. He appeared unto James, his brother, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 records that. So we already read that, actually. To the 11 disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16 through 20. And those at his ascension in Luke chapter 24. Turn there. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse number 44 through 53. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, there's that dirty word, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. Why remission of sin? What's the deal with repentance and remission of sins? What's the big deal with sin anyway? Wow. Yeah. So that, I mean, right after he rose from the dead, that's what he said? Wow, and it's a command? Yeah. It's Jack Hyle's enemy not soul winning, but salesman winning. You're witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Okay, so he was seen above all those at his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse number 3 through 9 records that again and talks about that. 1 Corinthians gives a summary of these appearances. The empty tomb shows that he rose from the dead. The tomb was not opened to allow Christ to come out, but to let others see that it was empty. The action of the soldiers and rulers prove his resurrection. The disciples were changed from frightened followers into bold witnesses who fearlessly preached the resurrection. If there wasn't for the resurrection, that wouldn't have happened. The results of the day of Pentecost prove the resurrection. For 3,000 people believed Peter's account of what had happened. It's a pretty big testimony right there, isn't it? The results of the resurrection, it proves the inspiration of the Bible. The Old Testament had prophesied the death and the resurrection of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 16. What's that? It's all right. It won't hurt anybody. Psalm 16:10. What does the Bible say? This is the prophecy of the resurrection. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen. Promise of God right there, right? I will not leave my soul in hell. That's what he said. Amen. And then Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 2, verse number 25 in his sermon through 31. We won't need to go through that again. We just said, but that's where he talks about that. Paul's message was that of Moses and the prophets who had foretold the event. Acts chapter 26, turn there. Acts chapter 26, verse number 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So verse number 22 says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Amen. If you underline things in your Bible or highlight those things, that'd be a good one to highlight for people to understand the Old Testament prophesied and foretold of that. Just like Psalm 16 is another good one to say, to show people that that was prophesied way before. Amen. Amen. Only God could have known what was going to happen and tell it for centuries before it took place. This is his promise. This is his promise was fulfilled. It gives power for Christian living, the resurrection does. The resurrection shows what mighty power God has, which he uses to help the Christian. God works for the believer today according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. Verse number 19. It says, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It's the power of God. Victory in the Christian life doesn't come by personal effort. It is through yielding to God's power, which was shown in the resurrection. Amen. That resurrection life, that's the power of God. And that's, you see that in a life of somebody who has been saved because they've been changed and they've been made new and they're not dead anymore, but they've been raised to newness of life and they walk in newness of life. You want to know the difference of most fundamentalism today? And David hit on this and talked about this, but God gave me some thoughts of that. There is a difference in serving God and walking with God. Amen. That's the difference. So many people can teach you to serve God. No, I want you to learn to walk with God. If you learn to walk with God, then you'll have a relationship with God. You will follow him. You will obey him. And you will serve him because you've learned to walk with him. You've learned to go through troubles with him and trials with him. And you've seen God deliver you from things and bring you through things and give you his power. Bible talks about that, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life we live. We're crucified, resurrected. That's the life. You show me a life that has no victory, I'll show you a dead man. I'll show you a dead man every time. You show me somebody that walks through this life and can never have any steady victory. They're like the parable in the parable of the sower. They're that thorny ground. They get excited at first, man. They're excited, but the cares of this world, they chokes out the word. And they become unprofitable. So they're hot to trot for a little while, but as soon as afflictions come and trials come, and by, they are offended by the word, and they're gone, and they have no lasting power. Why? Because they've never been dead, and they've never been risen. That's why. They've never been, there's no resurrected life there. That's what the problem is. I'm telling you, when you get saved, the power of the resurrection is there. We're conformed. Amen. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why when all these people say, well, you just think, you repent, you did this, and you didn't, no, I didn't do it. I didn't do any of these things, okay? God did it in me. Because when he saved me, he predestined me to be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm not working on it and doing it the best I can. He's already done it. You live a most miserable life if all you are is dead and have no life. You live a hypocrite's life and you'll hate this Christian life with a passion. You got to have the resurrected life. You've got to have that life. The power of his resurrection, right? I can't remember. I'm trying to think of that verse. And I cannot remember it right now. Yeah. Find that verse for me. I haven't memorized, but I cannot think of it right now. It's just leaving me. You know what I'm talking about? You know what verse I'm talking about? I can't think of it. It's just driving me crazy. Anyway, hope I find it. Maybe you'll find it for me. Go ahead, read it, please. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. That's right. That's it. Right? Was that Philippians 3:10? Yeah. Man, I must be getting old. I can't remember that. What's that? Go back to sleep, Aaron, all right? I'm just kidding. I know, I'm just kidding. I'm giving him a hard time. He's not sleeping. He's actually awake there. The juice is keeping Aaron awake, man. He's got the juice! He's looking good, man. He's got color back. Amen. All right. Yeah, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? I mean, come on, seriously. I preached this a long time ago. Man, I should preach it again sometime. But on the power of his resurrection, you think about that. What does that mean? I mean, that's a lot. That means a lot. When you see somebody live an absolute failed life, chalk it up to they're probably not saved. Because they've never had that power of the resurrection. They don't have it. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. That Christian Life series, there's like a bunch of them. How many? 18? No, I didn't finish it. It's never finished. I just keep adding one to it every once in a while. I don't know if I have a single one called The Resurrected Life, do I? Do I? Oh, you preach that one. Hey, you know what I've done one time, though? I've started to write out an outline and be like, man, this is great. And I was like, this is really good. Then I figured out, hey, I know why this is so familiar. I already preached this. And come on, man, I'm not even 40 yet. This is going to be bad. I don't know how that happened. But maybe it's the Lord telling me I need to preach it again anyway. So I just preach it. Amen. It doesn't matter. There's no such thing as a rerun, right, in the Christian life and preaching. There's just not. Because I've preached the same sermon in this church. Well, it was kind of the same outline. I've done like some of them like 5 times. And it's always been different, hasn't it, Lee? Every single time it's been different, you know, because God just uses it in a different way, for a different group of people, different challenges that we face. Anyway, but that resurrected life, I'm telling you, when you see failed people that cannot get victory, it's because they haven't been resurrected. That's why. They haven't, and it's really sad to see, because Christ gives victory. The resurrection is about victory. Our life is to be about victory, not defeat. Not living a defeatist, depressed life, but a victorious life. Not a mediocre Christian life. Not one just getting by. Not suffering through sin all the time and everything else. No, but victory. Amen. It gives assurance that believers also will be raised. The Bible makes it, but I'll tell you one thing. Let me go back to this real quick and say this to you, that concerning the resurrected life. You know, if you're trying to work your own self and do it your own way and you got your own plan, just like Brother David talked about today, if you're trying to do it your own way, you're going to fail miserably. We don't get the victory by looking inside. We get the victory by looking up. That's where we get it. We get it from Christ. We don't get it from our own selves. There's nothing in us that's any good at all. You know, we're not going to get victory from ourselves. We get it from the Lord Jesus Christ with a walk with God. Amen. And that's the problem today. Everybody wants to serve God. Nobody wants to walk with God. They want to be seen in service to God and doing something, but they don't want to walk with him. That's where you'll see a bunch of failure and a miserable life, because they don't want to walk with God. Because to walk with God means that I talk to him, I communicate with him, he communicates through his word with me, and you know what he shows me? A lot of things about myself that I don't like very much. And it's a lot easier to not let God. How does God talk to me? Right here. Because while you're reading it, it's reading you. Right? It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is how you want to speak to God, then pray. You want God to speak to you, then read. Because he will. Oh, will he ever. You just start praying that, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, you didn't even get it out of your mouth. You didn't even get it out of your mouth, and God starts showing you like every single wicked way in you. Every single wicked way in you. Doesn't take very long at all. Oh, not that one. Oh, show me Garrett's, Lord, please. Please. Show me Garrett's sins, right? Don't show me mine, Lord. Show me Garrett's. I like picking on his. Listen, the resurrection gives assurance that believers also will be raised. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a body, and it was the same body in which he had been crucified. The nail prints remained in his hands and feet. Turn to John chapter 20. I know, man, the kids are getting cranky. I got to get out of here, man. Ooh-wee, we got to hurry. Oh, no, it's mine. It's always fun. It's always fun when it's Lee's, but it's not fun when it's mine. What are you saying? You're better because yours is asleep? See how it is. John chapter 20, verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Don't pick on poor Thomas too hard. We're not much different. We always have to see what God's going to do instead of believe what God's going to do. We always have to see something before we trust the Lord. And then when the lights go out and things get dark, you start getting scared because you're not trusting in God. So God takes the lights out from you to show you that you have to walk by faith and not by sight. That was free. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And he had to say that because that had to scare him. Right? Yeah. Amen. It is. That's right. That's right. 8 days. That's right. It is. Amen. Stop right there. Yeah. And so he looks like, flies in through there, you know, like, whew. And they're probably like, he said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Uh-oh, that'll mess some Jehovah's Witnesses up. Right? That'll mess some of those that try to destroy the deity of Christ right there. Right? "My Lord and my God." Yeah. Amen. Right there, same body though. The fact of his identity is seen in his words to his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Luke chapter 24, verse number 39. You know, I think it's, you know, I hope you're learning something from these Christology lessons, because I think they're very important to understand the doctrine of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It's just plain, straight teaching. Yeah, milk of the word, right, that you may grow thereby. So you're solid when these cults and these other people come up, so you don't get your lunch handed to you when the Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody come by, and you don't have an answer for them. You just stand there like, "I don't know." And you can't answer them. But they can answer you because they're studying all their wicked false doctrine like crazy, because they're trying to earn their way to heaven or to inherit the earth or something, isn't it? Yeah, one of the two. It's not much to inherit, but yeah, better get to work, right? but anyway, Luke chapter 24. Let's see, where was that at here? I think I lost my place here. Oh, verse number 39, sorry. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" He ate food to show them, right? In verse number 41 here, he ate food to show them that he was not a spirit. This is going to get interesting here in a second. Yep, that he was just a spirit. Yeah, we're going to talk about that, actually, because it's really interesting. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb." Hey, I watched Nate eat one of those. He's biting into honeycombs. It looked kind of weird, though. Huh? That's right, Aaron. Man, you know it's bad when Aaron just disses you on food, bro. He's like, You like everything. Everything looks good to you. Except for Taco Oasis. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. There you go. Law of Moses, prophets, Psalms, all bear witness to Christ and his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, he could be felt. All right, Matthew chapter 28, or actually Luke chapter 24, verse number 39, we've seen that. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So if he was just a spirit, he couldn't be handled. Okay? But he wasn't just a spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about, is the resurrected body a little bit, and try to understand that. Because the resurrected body is going to be different than your body right now is. There's going to be some differences. Your body right now is restricted. The resurrected body will not be restricted. By what? Would you say time, space, and matter? Is that what you would say? Three-dimensional? Your body will not be stuck in a three-dimensional world. Right. Amen. That's right. That's right. So, he could be felt. Luke chapter 24, verse number 39, and Matthew chapter 28, verse number 9 says the same thing. However, while his body was the same in identity in the way he looked, it was different in what it could do. He could go through locked doors. Go to Luke chapter 24, verse number 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. Why? Because he walked right through. He walked right through locked doors. Well, how did he do that? Well, that's what a resurrected body can do. So that's not just Jesus' body that'll do that, because you're going to be like him. So his body, he walked right through doors. Right? How is that? Because it's a resurrected body. It's not the same. It's not the same body. It's different. All right. He could vanish from sight. John chapter 20, verse number 19. Oh, that'd be Luke chapter 24, verse number 31. Let's go there first. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What can a resurrected body do? Whew, gone. Disappear. Different dimension. Gone. Just like that. Right? So do you think that your body will be able to do that? Well, the Bible says we will be him, we'll be like him and see him as he is. We'll be just like him. I believe that's the resurrected body. That's the difference. It's not held by this life. It's not held by death, because it defeated death, right? So it's not the same. Right. Amen. So it vanished from sight. Luke chapter 20, verse number 51. He lifted up his hands and blessed them in verse number 50, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Amen. Same thing again, different body, right? Same body, but different function, because a resurrected body is different than that. Let's see. He was free from all time and space limitations. He apparently did not need either food or sleep to sustain him. Our resurrection body will be like his, according to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. Perfected. As soon as we see him, we get a glorified body. As soon as that glorified body comes, then what happens? We are no more held down by any limitations. All right? Amen. All the handicaps, all the problems, all the aches, all the pains, all those other things, gone. Gone. Perfected. Amen? Praise the Lord. God will raise us up even as he raised the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:14 talks about that. You know, Christ has been raised, and we are risen too. But not to hover eager and intent upon earth's small affairs. No. One day we'll go where Jesus is. One day we'll be with him. But meanwhile, there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear the truth of the resurrection. They so badly need the power of the resurrection. They so badly need to see the power of God in the lives of believers. Amen? They so badly need to see the differences. And you know what? All this sin and everything else that we have in this life that we suffer and go through, one day no more. No more battle with sin and temptation. No more battle with guilt. No more battle with any of those things. We'll be made new. No more battles with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All those things erased and gone forever, never to come again. Amen. Amen. That's what happens. That's the power of the resurrection. That's what will take place when we see Christ. Amen.